All right, the city, cities in general, inspire very different emotions and reactions in people. For some, you mentioned the city, and the city's a magnet. It offers every opportunity and pleasure that a civilized person might want to enjoy. For others, the city is the place from which they want to get as far as they can. They prefer the peace and the tranquility of rural life. But love them or hate them, cities have been a major feature in human life for millennia. Have you ever considered that cities play a prominent role in the story God tells in the Bible? I mean, what if the city is at the center of the plan that God has for our world? What if what God has been doing all along is planning and building an extraordinary city? When he was exiled to the island of Patmos late in the first century, John experienced a series of visions, and he will eventually write those visions down in the book we know as Revelation. It's a message of encouragement to a persecuted church who's following Jesus. And John's final vision involves a city. But it's no ordinary metropolis. Its dimensions alone are staggering. Each side of its length and its breadth and its height, all of it is about 1,400 miles each way. A 1,400-mile long city, a 1,400-mile wide series, a 1,400-mile tall city. That's amazing. But its enormity, its size, is matched by its grandeur. It's made of gold. It has walls of jasper decorated with 12 kinds of precious stones. And John's brief description of this city just reeks of opulence. It's a place really beyond our imagination. And when John describes this place, it's very unique. And what's really interesting about it is that John observes that its citizens enjoy an environment that has been transformed by the radiant presence of God Himself in that city, in this paradise city, peace and security and wholeness give humanity the ability to flourish in their lives. Evil's completely banished, and humanity shares this idyllic city with space with God Himself, the Creator. This is a city like no other city. But if you read John carefully, you'll notice that his descriptions are drawn from other places in the biblical text. There are allusions that add the sense that this vision he has is God's ultimate goal for humanity. The New Jerusalem is a fitting climax to the entire biblical story. And God has been patiently, graciously working to create this spectacular city where he will live in harmony with humanity. And so this morning we begin a brand new sermon series. We're going to study a theme that plays out throughout the pages of the Bible. We are going to explore the city. Cities are where most human beings live and work and play in the world. We raise our families, we build our businesses, and the Bible cares a lot about cities. Why? Because cities are places of high density where you find the image of God most. We are made in the image of God, so where do you find more images of God? In the city. Sorry, I gotta fix this. There we go. Today, some 56% of the world's population, about 4.4 billion people, live in cities. They say, the sociologists tell us, that by the year 2050, nearly 7 in 10 people will live in cities. Now, there are many themes that surface in the Bible. You can study God, you can study Jesus, you can study all of these different topics. I have never attempted to do a sermon series on a setting. It's a setting, it's the city. But I think it's crucial to the story the Bible tells. And what's on display here is that the city is usually a barometer of what is happening amongst the created beings. But here's the catch. The ideal setting, as you open the Bible, is not a city. It's a garden. And the story begins in a rural setting. And so we would assume eventually we would get back to that rural setting, recreate that, because it was the original ideal. And when, however, the city is introduced on the pages of Scripture, it tells a negative story. And that doesn't change throughout the rest of Scripture. I mean, what cities do you know from the Bible? Enoch, which you probably don't really know, but that's the city we'll talk about today. Nimrod, Babel, Sodom, Pithom and Ramses, Babylon. The story of the Bible has a surprise for us as it relates to the city. By the time you reach the last pages, you discover that God's heavenly realm is finally going to merge with life here on earth and become the new creation. And that new creation is depicted as a city, the New Jerusalem. And I think it's a surprising twist, and it's even more surprising as we begin to study the setting of the city on the pages of the Bible. Because the city is introduced as a tragic result of human violence. It's in cities that violence grows. Humanity becomes monstrous in a city. But that city is eventually incorporated into the restoration and redemption process that God is doing on this world. And so we're about to explore the setting of much of the Bible and of much of modern life, the city. Now, I know this can be a strange, it's going to be a strange journey. This is a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants sermon series. I don't know what's next, but we're going to give it a shot. We're going to study the city. If it goes badly, we'll get to Galatians much more quickly. But I think in this series that we can uncover a fresh passion for the city, our cities. And we can discover where the story of God is headed. So let's start at the very beginning, the first recorded city in the Bible. We start in Genesis chapter 4. Open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. And the first point I think this text makes in Genesis 4 is really the birth of life without God. This is how it gets going, in living without God. Because you see, near the beginning of the story of the Bible, a man named Cain becomes jealous of his brother Abel. Abel is experiencing the pleasure of God, and Cain is not. And God tells Cain, you know, you better be careful. Your anger is this monster within you, and it wants to consume you, but you could rule over it. Be careful. Rule over that. But Cain gives in to the monster, and he murders his brother. And as a result, God sends Cain out into the wilderness to live, away from Eden. And he was sentenced by God to just restlessly wander the world. And Cain was afraid, however, that somebody was going to come and avenge the blood of Abel. So he's worried. Genesis 4:15, but the Lord said to him, not so. Don't worry about that. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord will put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. No one could kill him. God put something over him so that he could, you know, live for the long time like they lived back in those days. With his guilty conscience, though never feeling at home, never feeling entirely safe. So he gets cursed. He can't really farm real well. But he's not going to die for a long time. But he is now running from God. So where's he going to go? What's he going to do? What happens to Cain and the civilization which follows after him? What does he do? He builds the first city. A whole city? Houses with a wall is a city. In the ancient world, they just put a group of houses and they built a wall. Why a wall? For protection. Cain is afraid that someone might find him and kill him, so he builds a wall to keep himself safe. The wall makes the city. And here is the beginning of a society lived without God, apart from God. The city built by Cain sets a tone for cities to come. They're presented here in Genesis 4. There are four marks of that first city. Four C letters, so we can remember it. At least we can write it down easier. They all begin with C. They put it into some perspective. What are four characteristics of this first city, and really of all the cities which follow? First C word, the first mark of it is construction. The first city is marked by construction. Verse 17 of Genesis 4. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. To Arad was born, and Arad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Cain's response to his banishment, to his punishment by God, he builds his family, he builds a city, and he builds his legacy. See, in these two verses, you got six generations. Over 100, 150 years goes by here. In the early days of the human race, they're marked by growth and expansion, probably some construction of roads and homes and buildings. It's a time of hustle and bustle, and Cain probably, you know, cleared the way for the wilderness to lay out the first city in world history. And he stayed busy, probably to cover up the emptiness of his soul. He'd murdered his brother. And he wanted this bustling city to compensate for what he's lost. And his hope and his happiness is in this direction in his life. The same is true for a lot of people who move to the city today. They're fun. They're exciting. When you compare them to the slow pace of rural life, a lot of people like it. The jazz and the lights and the noise. You know, the 405 is just as crowded on Saturday afternoon as it is on Wednesday night. People, where are they going? But you go to any large city, you're going to find the best that modern life has to offer. The high rises, the skyscrapers, the big universities, the shopping malls, the little boutique mall, stores, and big restaurants, small restaurants. Big churches, big banks, the extremes of life, the biggest, the worst, the most expensive, whatever. Where have cities evolved today? Of the 10 largest cities in the world today, none of them are in the U.S. The five largest cities are what? Tokyo, the biggest city in the world. Delhi in India. Shanghai, you know where that is. Dhaka, which is in Bangladesh, and Sao Paulo, Brazil, the five biggest cities. It depends on how you draw the lines, I'm sure, but that's what Google says. These are the five places where you will find the most concentrated space of the image of God. For believers, the challenge for us is exactly that. The challenge is, how do you reach those cities? This is where the battle for souls is going to be fought in our generation. This is where, because Cain built that first city, his descendants, they've been constructing cities ever since. What a challenge and an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. Cain begins that construction process, and it continues till today. But let me ask you to think about something. City building is the great work of man. Humanity builds cities. We love to do it. But in the biblical record, what is the only city that the chosen people of God are involved in the process of construction? It's only one place. A hint, they're involved because they were slaves. And the name of the city is never mentioned. Israel inherits cities. It doesn't say they build them, so to speak. That ultimate city at the end of Revelation, it is inherited from God. It's not built by man. I find that fascinating. Now, obviously, they did some building, but that's not the point. The point is, when they come to the land, they inherited all those cities. When you come to the end, they inherit the great New Jerusalem. I don't know, we'll see where that goes. Second C word, corruption. Cities are known by corruption, they are known by construction. Genesis 4:19, Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other named Zilpah. Okay, Lamech is the son of Methushael. He is Cain's great-great-great-grandson. Now, don't forget there's a second Lamech in the text, a descendant of Seth. So don't get those two confused. But this Lamech, he follows his great-great-great-grandfather and his murderous, evil line. He marries two women. He altered God's design that he started in the early chapters of Genesis, which was one woman for life. And by this point, then, his sexual desires have overruled the design of God, and therefore anything goes. The names of his wife suggest that he was motivated by sensual pleasure. Ada means beauty. Zilpah means something like shade or shadow or bell or something. But perhaps Lamech was attracted to both of them, so he decided, why can't I have them both? And the city of Cain goes on to breed a culture of revenge and violence. Its evidence here is in the first polygamous relationship. And as the centuries roll on, we move to the present. What's the city known for today? Well, it's known for all kinds of things. Divorce, sexual exploitation, abortion, sexual misconduct in high places. And the worst thing is, we're not even shocked by it anymore. We consider it part of our sophisticated liberation, that it's all okay. And we've thrown off the shackles of the past. We're now free to pursue fulfillment. Whatever the flesh wants, just go ahead and do it. But God knows our hearts, and he knows and sees our rebellion. This first city was corrupt. Construction, corruption, third, letter C there, culture. Verse 20, Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zilpah, the second wife, also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Now, these verses, they point out the positive progress that happens within the city in the line of Cain. From Jabal comes agriculture. From Jubal comes fine arts. From Tubal-Cain, you get, you know, the development of industry and technology. The passage really asks a fascinating question. What happens to society when it rebels against God? It prospers. Check out Psalm 73 if you don't understand. The prosperity of the wicked has troubled the people of God since the beginning. So why do some people ignore God and mistreat him and commit acts of sin but prosper anyway? And why do those who seem to love God always struggle? Those who live without God, they can accomplish great things in the world. And it's a mistake to read Genesis 4 and conclude that all of human culture is bad. That unbelievers can't produce wonderful works of enormous value. To the contrary, the entire world has benefited from modern agriculture. The flourishing of the arts, the incredible progress of technology in this last century. It's amazing. They're possible because sinful men and women still possess the image of God, who allow them to think and create and to grow and develop, to dream, to dare. And so we as believers ought to be thankful to live in a world with the creature comforts Cain couldn't even dream of. And enjoying the good things around us, we ought to give thanks to God who gave humanity the mind and the heart and the hands and the feet to make it all possible. Fourth C is crime. Now, it's shocking that it came in a city. The city of Cain goes on to breed really a culture of revenge and violence. Later, one of the descendants of Cain, who's become really like a corrupt king, he writes the very first song in the Bible. Maybe it'll be the response song today. I'm not sure. Genesis 4:23 says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. And here's the song. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What a lovely little ditty. He writes it in honor of killing someone who had just injured him. He is a thug. He believes no one dares bring him to justice. And he thinks he is so special. You know, remember, Cain was going to be, if you did anything to Cain, God said, I'll repay it seven times. But, you know, I'm much more important than Cain, so I'm going to, if something happens to me, it'll be 77 times anybody if they try to attack me. Lamech now concludes he's such an amazing person. He's really the first mafia boss. There he is. But notice the progress sin has made in just a couple of chapters. The serpent had to talk Eve into sin. Adam, he just did it on his own. God can't talk Cain out of his sin. And now Lamech, he brags about his sin in front of everybody. He has gone far beyond Cain in his viciousness. Cain got angry and killed his brother, but now Lamech, he's looking out for trouble, and he's going to take care of it. I can get away with anything. You see, the monster that Cain let loose within himself has now become the monster that dominates the city. The city's bad news. And yes, there are positive elements to the city. It's where music is invented and metalworking and you know, farming. They can be a place of abundance for everybody. But give the city enough time and the monster will take over. It will eventually, you know, just become evil, pure and pure. The city, the next city built is Babel, founded by a great warrior king who's decided, I'm going to build this so tall, we're going to get up to the heavens. Now, that's a story for another week. The problem is, it's probably the story for next week, but next week's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Let's talk about Babylon. I don't know. It has some very negative context. We'll see. We'll see if I can skirt Babylon on Mother's Day. If not, well. But all is not hopeless in Genesis 4. There's another path you can choose. You can live with God in a way that does not include all of these negative ramifications of building a city. Point number two is the birth of life with God. What does this look like? Two things happen in verses 25 and 26, which are really set in contrast to the city that's founded by Cain. There's two things you can do to counteract the negative aspects of the city. First thing you can do is you must choose, to build a godly family. You got to make a decision. Verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Probably wasn't easy to make that decision. What do? We got our one is dead and the other killed him, and we're going to have another one? They believed that God wanted them to establish a family that would, through whom they could pass along a godly faith. The name Seth means appointed. They saw him as a gift from God. It's the beginning, again, after the murder of Abel. It is Seth who is in the line of Messiah. So you got to choose. Let's make a decision. In this evil, wicked day, I'm going to build a godly family. Second, you must choose to follow God. Verse 26, Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So Adam and Eve, they passed their faith along to their son and then to their grandson. And here it says they call upon the name of the Lord, which means that they gathered for some sort of corporate worship together. They're seeking the help of the Creator. And Cain's family line is contrasted with Seth's here. And Seth's, the descendants of Cain, they began what? Music production and herding and metallurgy. At the same time, what's happening in the world, it's becoming more and more and more evil. And Seth's descendants, they stood up in the midst of this corrupt society, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. The Hebrew concept of calling on the name of the Lord, it has two parts: to call to him in prayer. Let's pray to him. Let's beseech him. They began to take their faith seriously, and they started to seek God in prayer and probably in worship. It also can mean to proclaim publicly. They began to identify themselves as followers of God. And to make a decision like that in public is never an easy circumstance. And it's always more difficult when the crowd is going the other way. In those dark days, a group of people, they stood up and they openly said, "We belong to the Lord. We are His. We are on God's team. And we're going to value His rules and we're going to follow His word." They're not ashamed to be called sons and daughters of God. And ultimately, calling on the name of the Lord is a sign of humility and dependence on God as creator and redeemer. One other observation on that verse. It says that believers went public with their faith when? In those days. What days? In the days of Cain and his descendants. They openly confessed their trust in God while Lamech is boasting of his sin. Where men are following sensual pursuits, when men are allowing the society to spiral downward, in that very day, with the darkness growing, men banded together, women banded together to openly and publicly declare the name of the Lord. We're going to follow God. And things are never so bad that the godly cannot survive. This world is never so far gone in sin that we should sell everything and move to Montana like I want to do. The first great revival happens in a time of unbelievable moral decline. As the ungodly grow more bold, it's time for the godly to outbold them. When they jump headlong into sin, we should jump headlong into righteousness. For those of you who are younger than me, a lot younger than me, this really speaks especially to you. You stand at the crossroads of life. The world calls to you with all of its pomp and its glitter and its vaunted glory. Will you follow the world and live by its values? Or will you take up your cross and follow Jesus wherever that leads? Do not make the world all important in your life. Enjoy the world, but don't fall in love with it. Use every opportunity it provides to get to better yourself, but not at the expense of your biblical convictions. And do not measure your success by the standards of the world. You're doomed to unhappiness if you do. 1 John 2:17, "And this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever." This morning, let me draw two conclusions. Let's try to apply this a little bit to our lives. I think there's two principles that emerge from our first encounter of the city in the Bible. Number one is this: we usually seek our security apart from God. That's what Cain did. Cain's city, you see, gets out of control with violence, and then the next cities will be Nimrod's cities. And then after that, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what that is. And the next cities are be those cities of Pharaoh, the storehouse cities that he makes them build as slaves. And at some point, you have to conclude that this whole city thing is just getting out of control, because it is. The city was Cain's attempt to provide security for himself without God. When he built his city, what was he really doing? He was rejecting God's offer to provide for him what he needed to preserve his life. God said, "I'm putting this sign on you. You'll be safe." Cain was told he would wander because he killed his brother. But God said, I will still keep you safe. And what does he do? He gathers his family around him and he builds a city, a bunch of homes with a wall around them. The one basic human question we all ask is, am I safe? It's at the core of who we are. We just want to be safe. It's not some random question. So Cain felt threatened. So we understand why he wants to build a wall. He wants to keep himself safe. And in a way, when God gives him that promise, he is asking him to do what he asked Adam and Eve to do. It's the kind of decisions that his parents faced way back when at the tree. It looks beautiful. It looks good. It'll give me wisdom. Why wouldn't I eat from this tree? And now, Cain, can I trust God to keep me safe? Why wouldn't I build a wall around my homes? It's the most natural feeling in the world. And that's the dynamic here. Because to us, it would seem it's stupid not to build the wall. There's animals that might want to eat me. There are people who might want to kill me. But it was Cain's attempt to find security on his own, by himself, apart from God. And when that mindset is left to spiral out of control for 7 generations, you get Lamech, and the train goes off the tracks, and there's no trust in God anywhere. And yet, what did I do this week? I bought and installed an HD Ring doorbell, because I have my little castle, and I want to keep it safe. I have my own little fortress. But will I ever discover true security apart from God? Which is point two, which is kind of the same thing restated. Number two, true security is found only in God. Don't not forget that God had promised something for Cain to preserve his life, but he didn't really believe that. So he builds a city in response. He has already taken on the role of God in his life. When he killed his brother, now he rejects the security that God had promised him if he would just believe. But think about this. In the beginning, Adam, this is, gets a little, you got to think here. Don't wake up. Adam could not be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth all on his own. Remember, he names the animals and he goes, oh, I can't do this. So what happens? God builds the ally, Eve, the woman. And then once his alliance on God is broken, once sin enters the picture, God provides something else. God provides a skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Just as God did that for Adam and Eve, so God also provided a sign, whatever that was, to compensate or to cover for the failure of Cain. And what does Cain do? He builds his own city. So the thing that God built to preserve life, Cain is now building for himself to preserve his own life. And the sign that God wanted to give him is like the skin that God gave his parents to cover their failure. But Cain says, I can solve my own problems, thank you very much. And instead of letting God solve it for him, he's building his own deliverance, his own salvation, his own security. But we never do that, right? I'll do it myself. Welcome to the mentality of the city. The first time a city appears, it's a sad, tragic necessity. From a human point of view. And I think it's supposed to make us sad. They've never been this far from Eden. And what's interesting is cities, as they are described in the future in the Old Testament. They are described with a figure of speech or a metaphor in the Hebrew Bible. They are always portrayed as what? Women. Always. You see, God initially provided for Adam a woman, and he will do it again. You see, God is bringing a new Eve in the form of a heavenly city coming down to marry earth. God is providing the bride, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And the New Testament expands it. Who's the bride? We're the bride of Christ. See, Cain rejected the provision of God because he wanted to trust his own power, his own ability. But God has a better plan. He will provide for us security. And that security is only found in the Son. And when we discover that our security is only in God, when will we do that? Our hope is in God. You see, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is as humble. It's as humble as death. This king is a savior who gave his last breath. So we may die daily. We can do that. We can trust and lay our pride to rest because the kingdom of God is humble and the broken are blessed. We do not need to go out and build our own city to protect ourselves. We have a city built by God. We have a Savior who's paid with his own blood to provide that provision. But you know what? God is going to give us that city anyway. No matter what we have done to provide it for ourselves, he gave it to Adam and Eve. He provided it for Cain. We can have a city built by God as we trust in Christ. What a payoff. Let's pray. Father, how foolish we are to think that we can live without you. Forgive us for loving the treasures of this world that are passing away. Teach us to believe what you've said. Create in us a hunger that can only be satisfied by you. Wean us of our love for the world, our desire for the praise of men and women, and our restless pursuit of just stuff and sensual pleasure. Help us put your kingdom first, and that when we do, we might discover that everything else has been given to us. In Jesus' name.